Once more I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints for Jesus, stand firm and rejoice in him always. Know what the joy of the Lord is in your heart. I'm Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon in the United States, and I greet you in Jesus' name. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have a life to live. Now, I want to change the theme that I have been speaking on lately on faith. And I want to change into, let's understand some of the joy of the Lord. Today, I am filled with the joy of the Lord. I feel in my spirit I'm bubbling, and it's a wonderful feeling. And if I sound silly to you, I don't apologize. I am silly. I'm silly with the joy of the Lord Jesus. So smile, laugh with me. We have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who doesn't take any notice of any of our politicians. He doesn't take any notice of any of the discussions of all the things that go on in this world, because this is the present evil world. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of a different city and a different world. And how privileged we are. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. As a saint, you look forward to the mansion that you will receive after you've laid down your body and you ascend into the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you know, I can get carried away with all that thinking. But how precious this is, and I ask you to turn with me for a moment or two to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 in particular, where he says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What has happened here is Ezra has discovered some of the writings of Moses. He's so excited about this that he goes in front of the people and says, "Look, these are some of the writings of Moses." And so all the people gather round. They come from north, south, east, and west, and they listen to him read from these writings. God is pleased to bless the people as they listen to the word of God that was given to Moses, written by Moses, I suppose, and hidden. And now it's come to light, and they're rejoicing in this wonderful thought. And all these things that delight, the emotions of pleasure and gladness and cause us to rejoice. These are the things that we should rejoice in. Can you imagine? In Nehemiah, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which was made for the purpose. And then he opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen." With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave sense and caused them to understand the reason. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershathiah, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And so it goes on. The next verse tells us about the second day and so on. Now, what has happened here is that the people have taken great joy in the word of God. One time in one church I was pastor of, the Lord would not give me anything to preach about. And I was disturbed about this because always he had given me something to preach about. And I went into the church and I said, the Lord has refused to give me anything to preach about, but he has given me the word. And I'm going to read the word of God. And for the next hour, I read the word of God. At the end of this meeting, where we had some 300 people, there was great silence. And I said, let's sing a hymn. We did. I prayed and we all went home. During the following days of the week, I was told by so many people that there was an awesomeness about that reading of the word of God. One man came to me and said, when you read the word of God to me in public, it's as if I understand every word. When I read it on my own, I don't understand it the same way. Please, will you do this again? I didn't know if I could or should or would, but I knew this, that through the reading of the word of God, there was great joy and peace. Now, I've served in other churches where they really didn't want to hear the word of God, not as a reading. There was great criticism because of the reading. But notice what is here, and let me share with you some thoughts around this joy. The joy that God gives, the joy of the Lord. In verse 10 we read, go your way, eat fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them when nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In order not to be sorry, I have to understand that the joy of the Lord is based on forgiveness. I am very sad over the wrongs that I have done. I feel very sorry over the things that I have said, I have thought, I have done. So I need forgiveness. And it seems to me that if I understand the joy of the Lord correctly, I discover that joy rests between love and peace. And Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23 tell me that. I'll leave you to look it up. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The joy of the Lord is between love and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Oh, how precious this is. Having received the love of God, which is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell, when I have received that love that reaches from the highest star and into the deepest hell, when I understand that hell is not my future, but heaven is my joy, the thing I shall embrace, when I understand that I have forgiveness of sin, the things that I do, I would not, and the things that I would not, them I do, argues the Apostle Paul. It's a terrifying thing. Thank God there is forgiveness at Calvary. Thank God that my sins are washed away at Calvary. Thank God that I can come and tell Jesus all of my troubles. I can come and tell him all of my thinking, all of my fears, and Jesus replaces all of me and all those things that are in me with his forgiveness. It's a solemn time. I'm glad I'm a grandfather. I find that every once in a while a grandchild will come to me and talk, and we have a special moment together. In that talk and special moment, we share things quietly. Maybe they will tell me of some disappointment, some upset, some difficulty with a parent or whatever. And it's my joy to be able to say to them, you are forgiven when you are wrong. It's a curious thing how parents don't seem to remember to forgive their children. They remember to tell them what not to do. They tell them how to become adults without realizing that they are not adult, and they remember to chastise the child, maybe even some sort of corporal punishment because the child has been so silly and foolish, but they forget to say, dear child, once I was a child and I thought as a child, but now I've become a man, I've put away childish things. And so as you're coming through the same process that I went through, I forgive you. Let those words ring in your ears, especially if you have an impasse with a child or a parent, and forgive. You see, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. We tritely use those words in the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, and we just talk it off, and we don't take any notice of what we've just said. But now listen to me carefully, because the word that Jesus taught his disciples and gave them as a pattern for prayer was this: forgive us our trespasses or debts, whichever it is. Forgive us our trespasses in the same manner as we forgive those that trespass against us. In other words, if a person has offended me, and now, Lord, I'm in front of you having offended you, will you forgive me the same way I forgave that person that offended me? Does that sound a mouthful? It isn't really. Jesus was saying, and we should be understanding, that it's necessary for us to be so full of forgiveness that we forgive people the trespasses that they trespass against us. Even the debts. A fellow in our congregation came to me and told me a great and wild story. A year or so back he died, so I don't mind telling you this story. I knew he was very bad at giving back money that he owed, but he had such a great story to tell me and wept as he told me the story, and I was moved with a certain compassion, and I loaned him a large piece of money. Oh, I was going to get it back in just 7 days. Then it was 14 days, and then there was silence. And then he didn't come very often to church, and he came and did his best to avoid me. He did his best not to look into my eyes. He didn't know what to do with himself. And after a year, I went to him and I said, "Look, your fellowship with me is more important to me than money, and I want you to understand something. I forgive you the debt of that chunk of money." Now, it was a real chunk. So I'm not talking about $10 or $20 or even $100. I'm talking of a chunk of money. And it hurt. First of all, it hurt for me to get it together. And then it hurt that he didn't pay it back and I had to pay it back into the accounts that I had borrowed it from. But the Lord understood that. And I understand that I must forgive those that are indebted to me, and those that have trespassed, that is, trod on my toes. And people do that. They seem to like to do it. They seem to want to do it. If I hurt, then it's a joy to them. I don't know why that sort of thing goes on in Christian life, but I know it does. And Jesus said, in the same manner you forgive these people that tread on your toes and don't pay their indebtedness to you, God will forgive you. I need his forgiveness more than anybody on this earth has ever needed my forgiveness. So it's easy, when you look at it from that perspective, to forgive. A thing about forgiveness is, God says, when your sins are forgiven, they're cast into the depth of the sea. That's a place of no return, for I can't swim deep enough to get them and bring them back up. He says, I throw them over my shoulder. They're behind me, and I will not look backwards. How wonderful God is with the offenses that we practice toward him, and we are to forgive people one another in the same manner. Also, joy is nourished in affliction. This is very difficult. This is not easy, the story that I told in our last program of how the disciples were dreadfully disturbed because of the Sharia law that caused Herod to have the head of John Baptist chopped off. It's a terrible thing, though Sharia law was not available at that time. It was just what they did. The disciples of John Baptist were absolutely just shattered. They didn't know what to do. And they buried his headless body in the ground, And they were just so upset, and they went to Jesus. And the disciples of Jesus had not yet been upset because they'd not yet understood the crucifixion. But sooner than later, they were going to come to a similar place where they were so disillusioned and so upset and shattered that they ran away from Jesus and forsook him and fled. The disciples did that. Oh, how terrifying this is. And notice that we have to have joy. How do we find joy, the joy of the Lord? Well, it's nourished in affliction. Jesus said in another of the Gospels after this incident, he said, "Come ye apart and rest a while. Come aside, rest with me. Come into my presence. Let your prayers be heard. Let your anguish be known. Let all of the disturbances going on in your hearts be understood by the Almighty God, the King of salvation." Let's understand this, that God is concerned with every detail of my life. I had said that once in a sermon somewhere where I was preaching. The pastor came to me afterwards and was absolutely distraught. He said, "You know, God is not concerned about the little things of life. We have a say in those things, and we make that determination. We do not have to put everything in God's hands." I felt sorry for the fellow that he didn't understand that the hairs of his head were numbered by God, and he knew when one fell, that the sparrow in the hedgerow was recognized by God. Men may not see that sparrow, but when that sparrow fell, God knew. God knows the smallest detail of our lives, and we need to take to him the small details of our lives. We need to bring the things that we think are insignificant to him and share with him those things, that he may give them the size and the greatness that they really are. So, in affliction, are you sitting in a chair hurting, walking in great pain? Are you laying in a hospital bed or recuperating from some surgery? Is there pain in your life? Oh, it's debilitating, isn't it? Terrifying. It can even become depressive and overwhelm you so that there is no joy left, just viciousness and disappointment and disillusionment. Ah, dear one, come near to the Lord Jesus and hear him say, "Come ye apart, rest a while." I like the expression that Jesus used. In Welsh, it's very beautiful. But when the disciples were listening to Jesus, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The words "give you rest" could have been translated, "I will rest you." Like a mama takes a baby into her arms and holds the baby close and tight, and she says in Welsh, I love it in Welsh, "Hisht babi bach, hisht babi bach." I used to love to listen to those women. My wife, also being Welsh, would sometimes use the same phrase, "Hisht babi bach." Jesus said, "Come to me, I will rest you." Safe in the arms of Jesus, close to his gentle breast, says the hymn writer, that's the place where I come to rest, and it gives me joy in affliction. I can't say more because of the time, because I want to get on and tell you one more thing. Our joy is dependent upon obedience. It is dependent upon obedience, and it doesn't matter how you discuss this with yourself, but you have to understand that we in ourselves have to come to a place where we are at peace with God. You can only be at peace with obedience. Another hymn, "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy, have joy in Jesus, than to trust and obey. Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Now, as you obey the Lord Jesus, you gain strength. And as you gain strength, you're not sorry about the day. This day is holy unto the Lord, verse 10 tells us. Neither be ye sorry, all sorrow is wrapped away and wiped from the face of our thinking. All sorrow through forgiveness, sorrow has been dealt with, and we now have joy. Joy is in the place of the sorrows of life. And all the disillusionments and all the anxieties and all the afflictions of our lives are put to one side because Jesus is in our presence. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going to say, well, how can I obey? I don't know what he says. That's because you do not read the Word of God. I know I hack upon this often, but I have taught my children, I've taught my grandchildren through them to read the Word of God. Read it and read it and read it, and soon you will understand how to obey the Lord Jesus, how to obey him in everything. You know, Jacob did not obey God. He was a trickster. He was a man that was full of cunning, and he cheated his brother out of the birthright. And he cheated his brother in a most awful way. He got the blessing of the father. Now, the father was blind. Isaac was blind. He couldn't see his son, but he felt the furriness on his arms and reckoned it had to be his son Esau, because his son Esau was hairy. But the mother of Jacob had put goat skin on his arms to simulate that of hairiness. And the father felt the hairiness, and he blessed his son, Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And when Esau came for a blessing, the father said, I have no blessing to give because I've already given the blessing. Oh, Esau was cross. Esau was mad. Esau was furious. And Esau did not let that go. He bore a grudge. Now Jacob is going to see Esau. And as he goes, he is going to make sure that Esau understands that he is real sorry for what he did years ago in claiming the blessing from his father. Remember the story in Genesis, I think it's 23 or 33, somewhere like that. Do you remember that story? Jacob said to the women and children, now you go on, you go ahead of me, cross the river, go ahead and go down to Esau's camp. What he was doing, this cunning man, what he was doing, this cheating man, was getting his brother's sympathy. Look at all the children he's got. Look at the wives he's got. Oh dear, we can't really kill him today, would be the attitude he hoped Esau would be evoked from. But it was different. God stepped in. And a man turned up in the camp where Jacob was. And Jacob was holding off, not joining the crowd of his family. The man started to wrestle with him, and they wrestled through the night. And at the beginning of light, the man in the wrestling caused the hip of Jacob to be dislocated. And he said, your name is no longer Jacob, the trickster, the cheat, the cunning one. It is now Israel. You are now someone very different. You are now the father of Israel. No more cunning. No more cheating. Your life is to change. Wow. Here was God speaking directly to this man through the man. Some people say this man was none other than the Lord Jesus. Some say it was an angel. But in the authorized version, he is called a man. Maybe in the guise of a man. But we know this, that God visited Jacob that day, and Jacob said, woe, woe is me, for I've seen God. And he went off to see his brother Esau. When he got there, he was a different man. Are you different? Have you met with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so that your strength is in the very fact that you're now a cripple, is in the very fact that you cannot stand, is in the very fact that you have been changed, no longer cunning, no longer a cheat, no longer a liar, no longer somebody who is involved in a charade. Instead, you're a person who is transparently in love with Jesus Christ, your Savior, your precious Lord. Oh, dear, this is so wonderful, because I can now say to you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He has placed joy in your heart, a new song in your mouth. He has given a new spring to your step. How precious that is. I must stop because of the time factor, but rejoice in this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to you, rejoice. Pray with me, please. We come to you, Lord, as saints, people whom you have saved, people for whom you have died, people for whom you have risen from the dead to prove beyond all shadow of doubt that death is beneath your footstool and you are the champion of life, not the champion of death. Will you lift us up this day and give us new joy and let us be strong in the Lord? Bless us now for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Now the Lord bless and keep you all the days of your lives. Goodbye. God bless.